All right, good morning. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, so if you want to get your Bibles open to there. You know, as Judea was reading how the Holy Spirit is God's gift to us, we've been talking about gifts, and it's been more the how this gift of the Holy Spirit expresses himself to us. Yes, the Holy Spirit is the gift from God, but he expresses himself to us in more gifts. God is a giving God. We've been talking about gifts. That's a series that I've been in now for, well, we started in February of 2019. And I preach about once every 8 weeks, so it's been spread out over all that time. This is the 10th part. This is part 10 of that series. Let me give you a review, though, because since it's spread out, it's easy to forget where we are in the process. Through the New Testament, there are four places where there are lists of gifts given. So we've been looking at each one of those lists individually to see what the distinctions are, what's special about those lists, the gifts in those lists, and what how they're significant. So in the first place we saw was 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 through 11. These are generally what's called spiritual gifts, because that's the one list where it specifically calls them spiritual gifts. This is the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, healings, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. The gifts in that list are given with a specific stated purpose of manifesting the presence of the Holy Spirit in the moment and to build up the body of Christ, because it's they're given with that specific purpose stated. I believe that list is an exhaustive list. In other words, for that purpose, those are the lists, those are the gifts that he gave for that purpose. We don't add to that list. Then the second list we looked at was in Romans 12, 3 through 8. This is a list of gifts that God the Father gave as a part of how he created us. They're how we function, what makes us tick. They're to be exercised with the whole heart according to the level of faith that we have. Listed in that list are prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, and showing mercy. Depending upon the translation you're reading, some of those words come out a little bit differently. But that list is given in more in the general sense. And since they're part of our created being, of our personality, so to speak, I don't think that list is exhaustive. We find other characteristics amongst people that we could very easily put into that list, but the principles still apply, that we exercise those to God's glory according to the level of faith that's within us. The third list is Ephesians chapter 4, 7 through 16, and this is a list of gifts given by Christ to his church: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. This is another list given in the specific sense. The purpose of the gifts is stated and given some explanation. These gifts are unique from the others in that these are not natural aptitudes, they're not supernatural functions like the spiritual gifts, but they're people. The gift is a person given to the church. A person who has a proven and mature ministry in some specific area. And again, because this list is given in the specific sense with specific stated purposes, I believe that's exhausted. Those items are the ones that he's given for that purpose. And because they're items of ministry, they're often called ministry gifts. And that's where we're going to be today in Ephesians 4, 7 through 16. The fourth list of gifts, which we will get to next time, we'll find in 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 31. And this is a list that's a mixture of items drawn from the other three lists. It's in the context of a lengthy discussion about how the body is united, the unity of the body and the functioning of how each member is important and how no one member is more valuable than another. But at the same time, here comes this list of gifts, and it ranks the gifts in the order of functional importance or priority in the church. So in the midst of saying everything, everybody's equally important, but these things are priorities, okay? And in that list, it breaks it down into five, what I'll call ranks, five ranks. And in the five ranks, it lists eight gifts. The first four of these, they put one, there's one gift per rank. Apostles, it says first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles. And then it says then, healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. And I think what's happening there is, because of the structure of that, that that last rank is kind of a representative sample of all of the other gifts that weren't listed. So the order of those gifts, the priority, the ranking is important, and it might surprise us, but I know that God has a reason for why he says what he says. So we'll look into that next time. But for today, let's go back to Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. Let's read that. I'll read it for us here. I'll be reading from the New King James. Now I'll also read a sample or part of it again later from the English Standard Version. But this is the New King James. I, therefore, the prisoner, starting in verse 1, I'll read the first 16 verses. We're going to focus on verses 7, 11, and 12. But I'll read the first 16. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, back at the end of June, we discussed the gift of the apostle. We started in this passage in June. We discussed how the apostle is not the same thing as the 12 disciples, and how an apostle is not the same thing as a writer of scripture. We considered at that time some reasons how we knew that the gift of the apostle had not ceased today, and what an apostle today would look like and how they would function. And we saw that they are those who are sent out, who have a ministry of planting churches and building foundations on those churches. Now, if you missed those sermons and you're thinking, but wait, I thought apostles had to see the Lord, go back and look at the sermon, the earlier sermons. They're available on our website, and I go into some explanation what that means and how we can see that still in functioning today. Then at the end of September, we discussed the gift of the prophet. We talked about what a prophet does, is perceive something from the Lord and speak or act in obedience. We discussed how the ordinary ministry of the prophet is to be available to listen to the voice of the Lord. The gift of the prophet is one of the ministry gifts, is the gift to the church of someone with a proven and established ministry and prophecy. Their function would be to keep the church in tune with the voice of the Lord and to keep others growing and to disciple others and growing closer to the Lord in that fashion. Now today we're going to look at the last three gifts in this list: evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Now, evangelist, the Greek word from which we get the word evangelist, came from two Greek words which were put together. The first, eu, which means well or well done or good, and the second, angelos, which means messenger, and from which we get our English word angel. Now, the combination of those two Greek words turned into actually three new Greek words. They're basically the same word with different endings, and the different endings in Greek give them different parts of speech and therefore different meanings. The first is a noun, and we translate it evangelist, and it means a messenger of good news. If you looked at the word evangelist written down, you would still find the word angel in the middle of it. E-V-A-N-G-E-L-I-S-T, evangelist, evangelist. So that you still see that root of the messenger in there. There's another noun form, which is the message of the good news itself, which is sometimes called the evangel, but more commonly translated gospel. So when the message of good news, the gospel. Then the verb form of that combination is the word that we translate evangelize, which means to preach the good news. The good news in this case is the good news of Jesus Christ, how he was in fact God, how he laid aside all of his rights and privileges of being God and came to live on this earth, that he could himself pay the penalty for our sin and carry away our shame and restore us to right relationship with God, and how he offers all of this to us freely if we'll but receive it as a free gift from his hand and turn from our wicked ways, our wicked independent ways, and follow him. The evangelist would have some similarities to the apostle that we talked about back in June, in that they're both messengers. However, the apostle, remember, is one who is sent out with a ministry of planting churches and building the foundation for those churches. Whereas the evangelist is one who carries the good news and is effective in presenting that good news in such a way that people respond and turn from their own ways to Jesus. An evangelist wouldn't necessarily have the gift to be able to build those new converts into churches. But an apostle would generally also be able to function as an evangelist, because if they're going to go out and build new churches, where are they going to get the people for the new churches? But that's not surprising, because, you know, since Jesus is our example and our model for how to live on this earth, functioning under the power of the Holy Spirit, and he functioned in all of the gifts perfectly, we would expect that the more we mature and the more we become Christ-like, which is our goal, right? The more we would see multiple gifts functioning in our lives at the same time. And so when you start talking about a ministry gift, meaning somebody who's has a proven and established ministry in a particular area, they're hopefully mature in the Lord, and they've been growing in the Lord for a good time, you would expect to see more than one gift functioning in those people. So it's not surprising that the apostle would also function as an evangelist. That's another gift. In one sense, we're all evangelists, because that's what we're commissioned to do as believers, is to carry the good news and to share it with others as the opportunity arises. But in this case, the evangelist, as one of the ministry gifts to the church, is a person with that extra anointing in that area, such that we see a greater effectiveness to spread the gospel, a greater effectiveness to present the gospel, that people will respond. Someone who has a seasoned and mature ministry in it. And as their role as that gift, ministry gift to the church, their role then would be to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Remember, that was the purpose of the ministry gifts, was to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So in this case, to equip the saints for the work of doing evangelism. They would help the church stay focused on outreach, and therefore it would ensure a steady flow of new converts into the church. Now, before we go to the last two gifts, pastor and teacher, let me take a little aside and explain to you that there is within the body of Christ some dispute right here, and I want you to understand what that is. And it's over wording, and it's whether or not there are five gifts in this list or four. So whether it's apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to make five, or apostles, prophets, evangelists, and teaching pastors to make four. And the reason that they do that is, if you look at the Greek, before every one of the lists, there is a conjunction, which doesn't get translated in some of our English translations, but does in others. And it would always be translated "and." Okay? So let me read it to you the way, if with the "ands." This would be verse 11. "And he gave himself, and he himself gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Now, the distinction is that it's not the same conjunction every time. And the conjunction that's used between pastors and teachers is a different one from the ones that's between each of the other gifts in the list. That same pattern of the using, rather than get you too confused, the first conjunction and the second one, that same pattern of using the first one in the list and then the second one in two items at the end, is found also in the genealogies in the first chapter of Matthew. Here's an example from Matthew chapter 2, and I'll read it with the "ands" inserted. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Same thing. Between Judah and his brothers is that same second conjunction that we just read in the gifts list. And you'll notice in that case, Judah and his brothers is all one generation, whereas each of the others is jumping a generation. So in that case, there's kind of a distinction of these things go together and these things are tied together, or these things are a list and these things are tied together. So some scholars will take that passage in Matthew, and there's a couple other verses that do the same thing right there in that genealogy, and compare that to this list of gifts and say, oh, well, therefore, it's pretty clear that the last two are tied together, whereas the other ones are distinct. However, there's a whole other school of scholars that look at things and go, I don't think that's that consistent of a pattern. And in fact, that second conjunction that I told you that tie those two together is actually the most common word for and used in the New Testament. And that passage in Matthew is about I don't want to say the only one because I don't know them all, but it's one of the more obvious ones that would tend to make it look like that pattern was a pattern, but there's lots of other places where that second conjunction is just used all the time. So I follow the school of thought that says it's five gifts instead of four. But why did I tell you that? Because if you're talking to somebody and they say that there's four gifts, they're basing it on a reasonable study of Scripture. You know, if I am talking to somebody and they talk about the four ministry gifts, I'm not going to correct them. It's not worth it. But I'm going to present it as if it were five. So then, the pastor. The word translated pastor is actually the word shepherd. In the literal sense, it's one who cares for sheep. It's the word that would be used for the shepherds on the hillside when the angels came to tell them that Jesus was born. Okay, it's shepherds. It's also used figuratively in the scriptures to talk about Jesus, who's the great shepherd of the sheep, us, the dumb sheep. And then it's also applied figuratively to Christian leaders who care for the flock, the church. The concept of the pastor being the corporate executive in the church organization did not happen. That came on much later. That's not a biblical concept. That's something that we in our culture have applied to that administrative position. What it does is it confuses us. When we start talking about the biblical pastor, we get confused with our common English language cultural understanding of who a pastor is. We've tried to call us all elders in this church because of that. Sometimes that works and sometimes it doesn't. But that's what we've tried to do to avoid that term, just to not confuse things. But a shepherd or a pastor is biblically going to be one who cares for the sheep, cares for the needs of the sheep. The pastor will lead in such a way as to provide the things that people need for healthy spiritual growth. The pastor strives to protect the people from harm, physical, emotional, spiritual. The pastor's heart grieves when the people suffer. Now, exactly how this is expressed is going to depend a lot on the combination of other spiritual gifts that that person has. If the pastor is also a prophet, He will probably be leading you to hear the voice of the Lord, figuring that if you're communing with the Lord, God himself is going to meet your needs. If the pastor is also an administrator, he's probably going to be scheduling all sorts of activities for you that, if you participate in, will have the potential to meet your spiritual needs. If I were to give you a detailed description of all the responsibilities that a pastor could potentially carry, you'd probably be disappointed when you found that none of your pastors ever did all those things. And that's one of the reasons we have a plurality of leadership in this church. Because where one of us might be weaker, another one hopefully can fill the gap. Because none of us have gotten to that place where we all function in all the gifts perfectly the way Jesus does. We're hopefully, you know, we're working towards that, but we're not there yet. As one of the ministry gifts here in Ephesians 4:11, the pastor is going to be a leader who has a well-developed gift of caring for the people. The pastor, then, as the gift to the church, is one who's going to be equipping the saints for the work of ministry. That is, he's going to disciple each one of us into caring for the rest of us. Now, if that's working correctly, we should all be really well cared for, because there'll be a lot of people caring for our needs. A teacher is an imparter of information. To be able to impart information, the teacher must have information. So consequently, teachers love to learn. In a Christian context, the teacher is, let me quote you a definition here, one who teaches concerning the things of God and the duties of man. That comes from Thayer's Greek lexicon. That was kind of funny as I was looking up teacher just for a dictionary definition. One who teaches, thanks. If I didn't know what teaching was, I'd still be stumped, wouldn't I? But teaching is one of the ways that pastors care for the flock, by presenting them with what they need for spiritual growth. In the church, the teacher has a great responsibility to accurately present the truths of Scripture. Throughout the New Testament, the word translated teacher is also translated master 4 times more often than it's translated teacher. And I think this is because the understanding of the relationship between the disciple and his teacher. And if you remember in New Testament times, the disciple would follow and live with the teacher. That way it wasn't just the words of the teacher, but their lives which transmitted the truth to the learners. So today, a good teacher in the church is one whose life is consistent with their words, one whose teacher imparts the truth of Christ, one whose character imparts the truth of Christ. So a teacher is not just an imparter of information, but a transmitter of the truth of Christ, of the character of Christ. As one of the ministry gifts, from Ephesians 4:11, the teacher's role is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. The teacher would have a proven and established ministry of teaching, one who could teach others to search the Scripture, one who could lead the rest of the members of the body of Christ in their own ministry, one who could lead the rest of the body of Christ in searching out for the Scripture, out from the Scriptures, all the things that they need. One whose life exemplifies the character of Christ, and one who walked in the principles set forth in the Scriptures. Let me read the main part of the text, Ephesians 4:7, 11, and 12, the part that we're focusing on today, out of the English Standard Version. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So from those three verses, we see again that these gifts were given by Christ to his church for the specific purpose of equipping each of us to do the ministry. They were not given to the church so that they would do all the ministry. They were to equip us to do the ministry. As each of us fulfills that call and carries out the ministry, the body of Christ is built up. They're sort of like coaches, so that the rest of us can go out and play ball. Or you might say that they're kind of like quarterbacks who are out on the field playing ball, but they make the call for the next play, but they certainly can't play the game by themselves. So each of these five gifts are essential to the church to function as it should and to be in good health. Wherever we see a lack in the church, we should seek the Lord that he would give the church that gift, that we would see it in our midst. Remember, we're allowed to ask for a gift. We don't have to just sit and wait for it and hope. We should be faithful in fulfilling our own calling and developing the gifts that we have to their maximum potential, that we ourselves perhaps would be eligible to be used as one of these ministry gifts if the Lord so chose. I would expect that in a perfect world, in a perfectly functioning church, you would see all five of those gifts in every congregation. But certainly we can all pray for that. And we can all, like I said, function in our own giftings to the best of our ability, pursuing the Lord, that we would be eligible to be used if he so chose. The Lord bless you. And are there any other things you needed to say before we signed off? All right. The Lord bless you. Have a blessed day. Amen.